Turn your Bibles then this morning to 1 Kings in the chapter 20. 1 Kings in the chapter 20. We step away from the series and teach us to pray. We were involved in some teaching around that centered around the tabernacle. And we were coming to the conclusion of that, and there was two more messages, but I believe that the two messages need to be preached back to back. And so according to God's will, I wasn't here last week. And of course, as already announced, I won't be here next week. And so because of a desire to preach the two messages that remain in regards to the tabernacle aspect of that series, to desire to preach those back to back, we come and consider a different topic, a different theme this morning. But nevertheless, all according to the will of the Lord. And very much, I believe, in accordance to God's will, we turn to this passage today. We're going to enter into the chapter at the verse 13, but let's give you a little background as what's happened in the first 12 verses. This is in the days immediately after the great victory that Elijah knew on Mount Carmel. And so Ahab is the king, as you will have known from that experience, that Elijah knew that hand of God very especially upon him. And as we come to consider more then of Ahab's reign, he's found there in the city of Samaria. But here in the chapter 20, a great host of the Syrian army have come against him. They're encamped against the city, and they're making threats even to overthrow the city, to overrun the city. And so that's the backdrop of that which we come to consider today. This city of Samaria, the Israelites, that northern kingdom, they're under threat. They're indeed facing much of that could unfold in the days ahead, but nevertheless, we'll see that God's hand is very evidently upon them. And so we pick up our reading at the verse 13, and it tells us, "And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he answered, Thou. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions." Now that's the king of Syria. "He and the kings and the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. For these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled. And Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots, and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go strengthen thyself, and mark, and see what thou doest. For at the time of the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing. Take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. And number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain. And surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against another 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek, into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into an inner chamber. And so reads the word of the Lord. It is without doubt, as we gather together this morning, that we can say with firm conviction that you and I go through life experiencing the inevitable cycles of highs and lows. In every sphere of our lives, we know the reality of good times and bad times. Coming into the Word of God this morning, we see this testimony evident in the words of the Syrian army commanders. As a bad day of battle was experienced, and a good day was anticipated. Read again the verse 23, where they come on to the king of Syria and said, "Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we." A bad day. "But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." Anticipating a good day. Child of God, this morning, not only does this passage testify to the reality of highs and lows, of good days and bad days, but the standout message surely that's contained in the words which we have read together is a message conveyed to one and all that the unchanging truth of God's word is this, that our God is the same whether we are on the mountaintop or in the valley, whether today is a good day or whether today is a bad day. And so let us step through this passage this morning, reminding ourselves of this very important truth, and we do so under the title of Still the Same God. I want us to notice, first of all, the general assumption. The general assumption. A terrible defeat has been experienced by the Syrian army. That, of course, translated to a mighty victory for the Israelites. We see in verses 20 and 21 that they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled. And Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And so this defeat that's been experienced by the Syrian army translates then very appropriately to a very good victory for the Israelite people, for the people of God. And so no doubt in the camp of Israel, there's a great rejoicing. They're more than happy for how the day has gone, for how the Lord has blessed, and for how that danger that they faced has been averted. Things, in fact, couldn't have gone better. Because if you back up to verse 1, we see that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. You see, the army, the mighty army that was assembled, this great company that marched under the Syrian flag, was actually a confederacy of 33 nations or 33 groups of people. Such was the size of this force that the prophet of the Lord describes it in verse 13 as being a great multitude. But nevertheless, despite the reality before them, Israel prevailed. And a good day was their experience. But we focused our thoughts this morning on the assumption as made by the Syrians. For in the aftermath of the battle, as the Syrians licked their wounds, as they pondered what they would do next, this general assumption was made and then articulated to the king. And the general assumption we can summarize is this: the gods of Israel are only able to prevail in the hills. Bring the battle to the valleys, and their gods will not prevail. In making this statement, the Syrians assumed that this deity was finite, that his power was limited by circumstance or by location. They assumed that this deity was comprehensible, that they could figure him out, that they could predict the scope of his ability, that they could concoct a plan to defeat him. But in reality, all that they were doing was insulting the very character of God. They referred to him in the plural, when all along in Scripture, God only reveals himself in the singular. They confined his presence, his power, his person to a specific place or geographical location, when all along he's been revealed as the one who was at all times present in all places. They have reduced him to a being who was discernible, comprehensible, and manageable, when all along Scripture reminds us that the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and there is none to whom he can be likened. There is no searching to his understanding. And so they made a very error-strewn general assumption. But you know, as we gather together the people of God, as true as it is to say that the Syrians made an assumption in this moment, it remains true that not only are the people of the world making the very same assumptions today, but sadly many of God's people are articulating the very same thoughts. They join in and assume the same hypothesis that it was offered to Ben-Hadad, that God, our God, is only the God of the mountaintop. He's not the God of the valleys. Though today God's word reminds us that the devil has sought to peddle that very same lie in every generation, God's word also seeks to remind us that this is a lie. Because all along we are reminded that the God we serve is not only the God of the mountain, but he is also very much the God of the valley. And so we see the general assumption that was made, and that brings us then to the genuine revelation. The genuine revelation. Think for a moment what it would have been like to have been an Israelite in these days. An invasion had begun. But despite what seemed like inevitable defeat that was about to come, God had prospered his people. He had defeated the foe. He had given them great cause for rejoicing. It truly was a mountaintop experience that they were living through. But then one day the news came, the Syrians are coming back. They are as big and as mighty and as powerful and as innumerable as ever. Think what it would have been like to find yourself in verse 27. It tells us the children of Israel were numbered and were all present, and went against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. Imagine standing with your fellow Israelites that day, simply like a flock of baby goats. And right before your very eyes is an enemy amassed for as far as you can see. Think of the emotions at play. Sheer delight is now replaced by impending doom. Confidence now gives way to anxiety and fear. Hope and expectation is replaced with despair and devastation. Surely it's true to say that we don't have to imagine what it would have been like to be an Israelite that day, because we can imagine what it's like because we know the reality of it in our lives. We've all been there. Perhaps it's true to say that some of us are there today. You see, we all love the mountains. We all love the hills. We all love those times when things couldn't be better. When work, when health, when wealth, when family, when church are all just as we would want them to be, perhaps even better than we could ever hope they could be. In those moments, the spiritual reality is this. It takes little or no effort to be a Christian. It takes little or no effort to be wholeheartedly engaged in and committed to the Word of God and to the work of God when our days are days on the mountaintops or on the hills. But not so the valley. The valleys are all a different experience. No one chooses the valley. The valley experiences of life are the low points of our lives. The valley experiences of life are deep. They are depressing. They are foreboding. We feel weak in the valley. We feel exposed in the valley. We feel vulnerable in the valley. The valleys are when life is complicated. When things aren't going according to plan. When trials and storms are real. The valley is when work is tough. When the business isn't performing as well as we would like. When costs and expenses are unmanageable. When the boss says he no longer needs us and there isn't a future for us in the company. The valley is when our health fails. An unexpected and unwanted diagnosis comes our way and we have to adjust everything around a new normal. The valley is when we are financially under pressure. When the pay packet no longer goes as far as it once did. When cutting our cloth accordingly gets harder and harder. The valley is when the marriage implodes. When the spouse is unfaithful. When the desire to work at loving one another and living with one another is no longer there as it once was. The valley is when our children are involved in things. Making choices that we wouldn't make. When their hearts are cooled, almost impenetrable to the things of God. When a rebellious spirit is known, when an atmosphere exists in the home. The valley is when the devil uses all of these things and many more to distract us, to demoralize us, to depress us, to discourage us. And oh, today I know that valley experiences are bitter experiences. They're overwhelming experiences. They're seemingly unending experiences. But listen very carefully to God's word. And listen to what God says in verse 28. For finding yourself in a valley. Finding yourself in a time whenever things seem out of control, seem out of your control. God says, the Lord is God of the hills. He is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. We're reminded in Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, in the verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. The multiplicity of times whenever we come to trial, whenever we come to storm. And so many people have known what it is to overcome in the past, but for whatever reason today are sitting in the midst of the valley and somehow limiting their God. Somehow buying into the lie that the world is peddling, that there is no God. Our God is not in control. Our God is not interested. Our God is not able to deliver. But God's word reminds us that He is the rose of Sharon fair, that which is found upon the mountaintop, but He is also the lily of the valleys. Every valley you go through, every valley I go through. Present in every trial, every storm, every bitter experience of life is the lily Himself. And so today He reminds you, whether on the mountaintop or in the hills or indeed in the valley, He is still the same God. The songwriter put it like this, there is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. You are working in our waiting, sanctifying us. When beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever. You're perfect in love. Because you are sovereign over us. He's the God of the sunshine. But He's also the God of the rain. He's a God in the light and He's a God in the dark. He's a God of the good and He's still God in the bad. Friend, today God's word is seeking to remind you that there's nothing you come to that he's not with you. And you are not alone in your valley. This is not the first time that a believer, a child of God, has come to the trouble that you're facing today. Come with me to Hebrews in the chapter 11. And in Hebrews in the chapter 11, you'll know from past studies that we've referred to this passage and we've termed it simply the Colosseum of Faith. That great company of believers who are cheering us on today, who are reminding us no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we anticipate to prevail. And we will prevail. We could go down all of the ones, but I want to focus your mind very especially upon verse 32. Because the writer of the Hebrews says this, "What shall I say more? For time would fail to me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets." Come down to verse 36. "And others, unnamed believers, who had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." Believers who knew valley experiences. But believers who today are enjoying their reward. And throughout all eternity will enjoy their reward. And that is exactly the same for you today. And don't make the general assumption that the devil wants you to. And don't make the general assumption that the world is telling you to. Believe in the genuine revelation that God has given to us. And we paraphrase it and says, "I'm not only the God of the mountains. Oh, but I'm God of the valleys." Your valley right now. We see also then the great intervention. Did God come through in his people? Did the God of the hills come through then in the valleys? We'll read verse 29 and 30. "They pitched one over against another 7 days, and so it was, and on the seventh day the battle was joined. And the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day." Go on down, and it tells us there then, verse 30, that a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. God came through. The God of the hills proved himself not only to his people, but to the unbelieving enemy, that he was the God of the valleys. The people of Israel, although they were just a small company, although they were vastly outnumbered by their enemies, although they were vastly outpowered by their enemies had not reckoned upon the power of the Almighty God of the valley. A believer today, going through a valley experience, and if you're not going through, I remind you that in life, in the Christian life, you're either coming out of a storm or going into a storm. And so remember, the God of the mountain is still God. In the valley. Today, don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Don't be so overcome that you're ineffective in the service that God has called you to and the witness that he desires for you to give to your friends, to your families, to your neighbors. Whatever your valley experience is, God is seeking to prove himself in you and through you that others might see him. Others might know him. Others might be assured that the same God who works for you will fight for them. And so the God of the mountains is the God of the valleys. because he's still the same God. We're going to close this morning with a hymn. And in the first verse of the hymn, it says these words, "Who holds," talking about God, "who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand." Believer, hold on to that today. No matter what you're facing, and in days to come, no matter what you will face, hold on to the truth that the God of the hills, the God of the mountains, is still the God of the valleys. We're going to sing this together, and then afterwards there'll be a prayer and time for dismissal there, and I'll go to the door. And so let's all stand to our feet and sing together the words of this hymn as we close today, please. God and our Father, we praise thee and we thank thee that there is a hope that prevails, and a hope that transcends all that we come to and face and experience in life. We pray that that comfort, the comfort of thy word, will truly redound in our hearts and minds, no matter what we're going through today, no matter what this week may bring. May the God of the mountains and the hills truly be the God in our valleys also. And may we cling to the hope that is ours to cling through that relationship that we enjoy through the Son with the Father. We praise thee and we thank thee that thou art a good God. Depart us now with thy blessing. For those who go, we pray that thou hast taken to our homes in safety. And for our time around the table, as we tarry, bless us and do us good. In Jesus' name, amen.